If you have your Bibles, if you would take turn to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. I apologize, my voice is feels like I've got something in my throat, so if I have to pause for drinks of water, please bear with me. If it wasn't for my sore throat, I would have led that song for VBS for Pastor Newhart, but I just couldn't do it, and I'm sure he understands. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look with me at verse number 1 if you would. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Typically on a night when we would be observing communion, most of the time my text is taken from one of the accounts in the Gospels where the Lord's Supper is administered and wherewith we get the example of that ordinance for the local New Testament church. And if I do not use the account in the Gospels, I would take and turn to the Paul's writing to the church at Corinth when he sets for them the matter pretty clear, and he explains to them the purpose of that service, the purpose of that ritual, so to speak, ordinance, if you would. But tonight, I want us to do something that's a little bit different, because we've tried over the last several months, we've tried to go looking at Ephesians and working our way through some verse-by-verse thoughts and applications. But I don't think that there is a better topic, perhaps, or a better time, maybe, to reflect on all that the Lord's done in our hearts and in our lives than when the time we call communion. When we approach the Lord's table, it is a time of reflection. It is a time that we examine our own hearts and we examine where we are. And it's a time of remembrance, and it's a time of identifying ourselves with the Lord's, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, Scripture tells us, we'll look at that at the close of the service, that we show His death until He comes. But when we find in Ephesians chapter number 2, trying to bring both worlds together of moving along in a verse-by-verse study, but also incorporating an understanding of the Lord's Supper, verse number 4, and those first two words of verse number 4, is where we're going to kind of center around and use as a springboard for our lesson, for our message tonight, and that is this thought: but God. Now, we could probably preach a number of messages along those lines of "but God," but I would just say, by way of introduction, let's think for just a moment at what would probably come to our thoughts and our minds at the forefront, and that would be this. Think of where you were prior to the Lord Jesus Christ intervening in your life, and imagine where you would be were it not for the grace of God working in your life to bring you to the place that you are tonight. Might I say to you that I would imagine that most of us would not have the testimony that we would be sitting on the pews of Victory Baptist Church tonight were it not for God working in our hearts and in our lives to bring us to Himself. I shudder to think of where I would be were it not for the grace of God that intervened in my life, and were it not for the grace of God that has began a work that He is continuing day by day. But tonight, when we look at these seven verses, I want us to take and understand the difference, if you would, and I want us to try to pinpoint some unique characteristics that are a result of God's butting in, for lack of a better term, in the lives of believers. Now, when he butts in, certainly the context that Paul is drawing here is that God is doing something in the lives of unbelievers. You don't have to look very far in chapter number 2 to find that pretty clear. Chapter number 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 paint a pretty deplorable picture, a pretty upsetting picture, if you would, of the person who is outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It paints the picture of what a lost sinner looks like, and we find that description in verses 1 through 3. But then in verse number 4, Paul transitions and he says, but God, and then he goes on to give the reason that God would do this. Goes on and gives the reason that God would intervene in the lives of unbelievers, and that why God would intervene and butt in, for lack of a better term, into the lives of such deplorable humanity. Because he is rich in mercy. But I want us to notice a couple of things very quickly that happens as a result of this but God. Now, when we think of that term, it's certainly not a complex title to preach from. It's certainly not a very complex phrase. When you think of it, two words, six letters, but God. But God. Now, I imagine we could probably begin a lot of questions, and we could probably begin a lot of interesting conversations along those lines. But tonight, I want us to see what it is that Paul teaches that happened as a result of God working, butting in, intervening in the lives of unbelievers to draw them to himself. Notice with me, if you would, verse number four and verse number five. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. When we think of this little phrase, but God, I think of a couple of points that go along with this. If you want to jot them down, you're certainly welcome to do so. Number one, I think that we can find Paul is pointing out, number one, that God brings a divine intervention. God brings a divine intervention. I don't know if you watch much TV or not, and that's really not the point, but for by way of an illustration, there is a television show, or there was a few years ago, I don't know if it's still there, that specialized on families of people that had certain addiction problems, and it may be a drug-related, most of them were drug-related addictions. And the families would be at their absolute wits' end trying to reach out to these people in their family who suffered with these addictions. And ultimately, the family would have to get to a point where they were at rock bottom, where they had exhausted all efforts, and many times bridges had been burned irreparably. Many times feelings had been crushed and severed, and emotions had been really played at stake. And you would get they would get the family together with some type of a professional counselor or some type of a professional psychiatrist or what have you in that area, and they would call that an intervention. And what they would do is they would set ground rules for these people. And everyone in this room was supposed to have been a support network of family or friends of the individual that has the addiction. And when they would meet with this person, everyone in that room was supposed to have bought into and supposed to have agreed with the fact that these people, were they not given some tough love and were they not given a were drastic measures not taken to intervene in their life, that they were ultimately going to kill themselves. They were going to be on a road of no return. And so they would meet with these people, and they would lay out some ground rules that they wanted these people to go to counseling, or they wanted them to go to get this help. And more times than not, that was met with resistance. More times than not, that was met with hostility and with anger, because the addict had absolutely no desire for someone intervening in their business. The addict had absolutely no desire for someone to intervene in their life and tell them how they had to run things and how they were going to have to do things. And they would try to play the guilt trip, and they would do all kinds of emotional outbursts and different responses. But ultimately, the family of those people were to realize that were it not for a miraculous, or were it not for a big scale intervention, their family member and their friend was going to go to a point of no return. Could I say to you tonight that though it is not based on a television show at all, this is much more realistic. This is something that actually happens in homes and in lives all across our country, all across this world. Every single human being is born with that nature, that desire that doesn't want God to intervene, that desire that doesn't want that intervention to tell them how to live their life, how to control their life, how to do and how to how to act and how to respond. In fact, Paul points out that these people are living for the lives, or they're living their lives for the flesh and for the lust of the flesh and for their own sinful desires. But God, in His mercy, brings about an intervention in the lives of lost sinners. And were it not for that divine intervention, there is no possibility for mankind to be saved. In fact, this particular thought points out a couple of things. Number one, I would point out this: God's intervention is personal. God's intervention is personal. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, these words, just simple as they may be, but God, they're filled with that personal aspect. And it also tells us something. It tells us that God is the one who initiates salvation. Now, I understand that we live in a world that that preaches and teaches all kinds of different ideas and all kinds of different ideologies of how people can be saved, and multiple paths and many paths and do this and do that. But might we understand that what Scripture teaches, not just here but numerous other occasions, where Scripture teaches and makes perfectly clear, unless God draws that person to Himself, they can't be saved. But thankfully, we can say that though every Christian can say and share a testimony of this, that yes, I was lost and undone in my sin. Absolutely, I lived for the flesh. Absolutely, my desire was to please the lust of my flesh, and I did fulfill those desires. But thankfully, every Christian has the testimony of, but God did something in my life. Tonight, if you're here and you don't have the testimony of, well, I was lost, I did those things, I was a sinner, but God, if that's not your testimony tonight, then I would encourage you to allow myself or one of the others in this church to be able to take and show you from God's Word what God's Word says about salvation. Because if there's not a time when you can point back and realize that God has personally intervened in your life, there's a problem. There's a real problem. And Paul, in preaching to the church at Ephesus, Paul points out this truth that mankind left to himself is absolutely destined. I'm sorry, he's doomed. He's destined for a place called hell. But God brings about an intervention that is personal. God working in the hearts and God working in the lives of lost people to bring them to Himself. Tonight, when we look at this phrase, but God, I would suggest that we all have much to be thankful for. Every single one of us here that can claim salvation by the grace of God, we can be thankful that yes, we were lost. Yes, we were undone. Yes, we did live for ourselves. Yes, we did live for the flesh. But God, who is rich in mercy, loved us and intervened in our life. The intervention is not just personal, but notice with me, if you would, verse number four. For His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Verse number four, I'm sorry, I missed one phrase there. But God, who is rich in mercy. Two things very quickly as we move on beyond the intervention. I would point out that God's intervention is personal. It's something that He works in the hearts and lives of individuals to draw them to Himself. It's not just personal, though. Notice what Paul says, who is rich in mercy. A couple of other things that I would point out in describing this intervention, I would say that it is, using a P word, keeping in that line, I would say that it is a precious intervention. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, think with me for just a second. The next, or the phrase that Paul uses, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love, where we have loved us. If we took just a moment and thought about what it was that Paul was trying to say, he's trying to point out that there is an abundance of mercy. There is this abundance of love that God is willing to this abundance of goodness, this abundance of kindness that God is willing and desirous to share with who? We'll look back up at verse number 1 through verse number 3. We don't have to read it for time's sake, but God is willing to share this abundance of mercy, this abundance of love and kindness with who? People that are lost. People that are pleasing themselves. People that are bound by their own flesh. People that are bound by their own lust and they're controlled by those things. God is willing to intervene in their life and offer the most precious gift that can ever be offered, the love and mercy that only God can extend. I say to you, this intervention is personal, God working in the lives of individuals. I would suggest that this intervention is precious in that it involves the unending, undescribable to some extent, love and mercy that only a holy God could bring. But then in verse number 5, as Paul talks about, when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ? This intervention is profound. It's big. It's complex. It encompasses God taking something that is dead and making it alive. You can try to simplify it all that you want. And you can try to explain it in ways that everyone in the room would understand. But might I say to you tonight that this is a profound intervention that God Himself orchestrates. God Himself designs and God Himself initiates, and it is to bring lost people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The only thing that can take something that's dead and make it alive is God working in that situation. Tonight, as we come to a place of observing the Lord's Supper, we're going to have opportunity here in just a few moments to reflect. We're going to have opportunity here in just a few moments to ask ourselves or to examine our own hearts. We're going to have opportunity to spend time in communion, observing the Lord's Supper. I would suggest to you tonight, one of the things that we should remember, reflect on, examine, is where would we be but for God's intervention in our life. You may be here and you may not have led a real storied life as far as a terrible testimony of going out deep into the fields of sin. You may have been brought up into a good home. You may have been at church every time the doors were open. You may have had that influence. But tonight, could I tell you that there are people with all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of testimonies that sit in our midst tonight. But we all have the opportunity, if for every Christian that's here, we have the same opportunity to give testimony that we were lost and undone in our sin, but God stepped in. He intervened in a personal way. He intervened in a precious way to show us the love that no one else had ever shown before. But God did a miraculous work when He intervened in our life. We don't just find the divine intervention that we see there, but notice with me verse number 5 and verse number 6. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you notice what Paul is saying about following post-intervention, so to speak, following this demonstration of mercy, following this demonstration of love, following this intervention? Paul says, now there is a change that takes place. Now there is something that has happened that it's hard for our minds to grasp, but notice what Paul says. Paul says, listen, we were dead in our sins, but now he has quickened us. He's made us alive. And then notice the comparison that he uses. Notice how he, point number two, not just divine intervention, but Paul points out divine identification. Notice how Paul identifies us post-intervention. In Christ Jesus. Verse number five, with Christ. Now wait a minute. The last thing on our mind, pre-intervention, the last thing on our mind before God miraculously brings about this divine intervention and draws up to himself, the last thing on our mind there is, how can we be like Jesus? The last thing on our mind is, how can we identify with him? But God brings a transformation. And when he intervenes, he gives us a brand new identification. And that identification is, now we are with Christ. And now we are in Christ. To go from dead in our trespasses, to go from pleasing the flesh, to go from that doomed, depraved, sin-sickened state, to now we are in Christ, sitting with Christ. We have a brand new position, and we get to identify with Jesus Christ himself. That's a moment that we can't, maybe we can't explain it in totality, but God did it in our lives. We are identified with him. Paul makes mention that we're identified with him in the resurrection. And Paul says that God hath quickened us together with Christ. That word quickened means we are made alive. We were dead, now we're alive. We are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his ascension. As Paul mentions, that hath raised us up together with him. And then Paul makes mention that we are identified, and our new identity shares with him his position. Paul says that we are made to us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Could I suggest to you that there is so much that could be shared? Hours on hours of commentary have been written, and I'm sure most of you have probably heard messages along these lines. But here's what Paul is teaching in a nutshell. We are changed from being dead to being alive, and we are changed from being outside of the body of Christ to now we are in Christ Jesus. And notice the places that Paul puts us and shows us identifying with him. Resurrected, ascended, seating in the heavenly places. We are not just in him, we are with him. That's something that only God can do. Tonight, as we think for a moment, and as we reflect on the Lord's table, it's always a somber time and a good opportunity to take inventory of your spiritual walk and of your testimony. But tonight, would you ask yourself, are you identifying with Christ? He has given to us a new divine identification. Do you identify with him? Do the things that you say, do the places that you go, do the things that you do, do they identify with Christ? That's our new divine identification. Paul says, when you think of verse number 1 down through verse number 3, Paul paints a picture of the most desperately wicked soul. That's the same place and state that every single one of us were before God intervened. But Paul says he's intervened, but God has given to us this intervention. God has given to us a new identification. He's given to us a new testimony. He's given to us a new life that we're living, new desires. Paul makes mention in 2 Corinthians that everything changes following salvation. We're familiar with that. But tonight, I think it's important that as we approach the Lord's table, in showing His death till He comes, taking the opportunity to reflect on the sacrifice of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, we must ask ourselves the question of how are we identifying with Him. Lastly, look with me at verse number 7. Look with me at verse number 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse number 7 is where I want us to finish tonight. I'm thankful that when Paul said, but God, who is rich in mercy, but God, who has this great love and loving kindness toward us, God intervenes in the lives of sinners, dead, depraved, wicked sinners. God intervenes. God gives to them a new identification, but then Paul lets us in on a little secret. He gives us and lays out for us what I would call divine intentions. Verse number 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What are the intentions? Very quickly, number 1, I think it's clear from verse number 7 that God has saved us for a purpose. God has saved us for a cause. And some of that is revealed here. By point number 1 would be this. God intends to reveal the riches of His grace to us. In fact, that's what the verse says. Verse number 7 makes that pretty clear, that God intends to reveal the riches of His grace to us. Now, I don't think that we're going to understand all of the riches of God's grace on this side of eternity. But I am so thankful that God has promised to let us in on understanding in the fullness of time that God is committed to helping our feeble minds to understand the totality of the blessings that come as a result of His grace. When I say that, I would hope that it would excite you, because what I do know and what I do understand and what I am able to comprehend is exciting. And it brings a smile to my face and puts a song in my heart, and it gives to me a joy and a reason to continue on, and it gives me something worth living for and something to be excited about. But I understand that I don't understand it in all of its glory. But there's coming a day when God will reveal to us all of the riches of His grace. But then number 2, thinking of this intention, I think that it's safe to say God intends to reveal the riches of His grace through us. Both to us and through us. As long as there are people here, God will continue to use those people who He has divinely intervened. God will continue to use those individuals that He has given a new identification to. He will continue to use those to be a picture and a mirror and an image of His grace and what it can do in taking someone dead in their trespasses and being quickened and made alive in Him. I'm thankful tonight that even though I don't pretend to comprehend it all, and though I don't believe to have an understanding of all of the riches of God's grace and what that involves in my life or the life of believers, I'm very thankful to know that God's going to reveal that to me. But I'm also thankful to know that God's going to and intends to use my life and what He's done in my life and through my life to show others of His grace and of His mercy and of His intervening power. Tonight, do we understand? Tonight, do we realize what a big phrase, "but God"? Sure, I was lost. I was lost in sin, but God. I was destined for hell, but God. I was separated from God. I was under the control of myself. I was under the control of Satan. I was a prisoner to my own passion. I was a prisoner to my own lust. I was a prisoner to this wicked flesh. But God. Tonight, if God's intervened in your life and He's given to you that new identification and He is fulfilling that intention, as we reflect together at the Lord's table, would you allow that to be something that encourages your heart? And would you allow it to be something that determines you or makes you more determined to share that good news and that message with everyone around you? But tonight, if you say, "Preacher, that is all foreign talk to me. I have absolutely no idea what you're talking about." Tonight, I beg of you, make your way to one of these altars. We would love to take, show you from the Bible what God's Word teaches about how God, who is rich in mercy and His loving kindness, can intervene in your life, can give you a new identification, and can begin to fulfill those intentions in your life. You can't do it, but God can. Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes?